How much do you love God? How much do you love God? This seems to be the question that is posed from this story. What would we do if God asked the ultimate from us? Right? What would we do if God came to us and he asked us to give up what is most precious to us? Well, in Genesis 22, God takes this question out of the abstract. God tells Abraham to sacrifice his son, his only son, the one he loves. And in the pages of Genesis 22, we read in an almost slow motion account the agonizing story of a father answering this question: do you love me enough to give up what is most precious to you? So here's where we're going: the command of God, the faith of Abraham, and then we're going to end by looking at the lamb on the mountain. So I'm going to read this text. We just saw a video of it, but I'm going to read it. So it says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come to you again. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they both went together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, yes, I here am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Here's where the story starts. It starts with the command of God. The command of God, but where it really starts, the first words is this. It says, after these things. And he's going to give the command. But if we're going to understand the weight of this story, if this story is going to hit us in the chest like it's supposed to, we actually have to remember what these things are. It says, after these things. Well, if you've been following with us in Genesis, and kind of following along with the story, you understand why what we just saw in that video, what we just read, is so profoundly difficult. Because Abraham was a nobody when God found him. He was a nobody. He was just a guy. And God found him and said, hey, Abraham, I'm going to choose you. I'm going to be your God. You are going to be my people. And I'm going to do something to you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a name. And actually, from you will be nations, nations upon nations. There will be massive, massive amount of people that are going to come from your lineage. What's the problem? Abraham has been infertile for his entire life. Abraham and his wife Sarah, they're wicked old. They've been infertile their entire lives. Their life had passed them by and they had no children, but in his grace, God gives them a child. God promises he would give them a child, and he does. It's a miracle baby. Abraham is 99 years old when they conceive. Sarah is overjoyed. Abraham is amazed. God did it. It's incredible. When you're reading the story of Genesis, it takes place over chapters and chapters and chapters. It's this huge, climactic, amazing thing that happens where God's been promising him a child. And God's been saying, I'm going to do this. And you're waiting and you're waiting for, when is this problem going to be fulfilled? When is this promise going to come at last? And it finally does. And a boy is born, a son. His name is Isaac. And Abraham holds a massive feast. And Sarah says that what has happened has brought joy and laughter into her heart and into the hearts of everyone around her. God did the miraculous. God has brought blessing to his people. And after these things, God tested Abraham and said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. We should sit in this for a second. We should think about this. This story's crazy. The story is really difficult, and some people, right from the beginning, they get it wrong. Some people, they take this story and they say, man, this is a story that shows us that we are supposed to obey God, even if it's crazy, right? Even if obeying him makes no sense, even if obeying him is murder, right? Some people take this story and they take it to mean that the Bible says that doing evil is okay as long as God sanctions it. That's not at all what this story is saying. That's not at all what's going on here. No, God is not giving Abraham some insane, difficult command to see just how far he's willing to go to obey him. That's not the story. No, God does not say, Abraham, are you willing to kill your son? No, God says, Abraham, it is time to bring a sacrifice. And this time it's not going to be the firstborn of your flock. This time it isn't going to be the first of your produce. This time it's going to be your son. The son I gave you. That's going to be the sacrifice. You know, this seems so, it seems so foreign to us. It seems so outlandish, but Abraham was no stranger to sacrifice. Abraham knew that within himself he had sin. He knew the sin of himself and the sin of his family, and he knew that it required atonement. It required sacrifice. If he was going to live in any sort of community with God, there needed to be sacrifice for his sins and the sin of his family. And so it is likely that these words of God, Abraham, take your son Isaac as a burnt offering, these words of God were not actually a surprise to Abraham, but they were the very words that he had been fearing for years. These were like the words of the nightmare that Abraham had been pushing back into the dark recesses of his mind all these years, that the sacrifice that God would require of him would be the very thing that he held most precious, Isaac, his son. The nightmare that Abraham's sin had finally caught up with him. We've read about his sin, right? That his sin finally caught up with him, and the cost of his sin was going to be the very thing he loved the most in life, his son. The author does something here that we need to take note of. The author lets us in on a part of the story that Abraham doesn't understand, right? That God just tells Abraham, you need to do this. But the author tells us that this is a test, right? It says that God was testing Abraham. Well, what was this test about? Well, actually gives us a description. It gives us like a hint at this. Look at the description that he has of Isaac in verse 2. He says this. He says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. What the text is doing is it's telling us, this is why I'm putting my finger on Isaac. It's because something has happened in Abraham's heart over the last years where God has slowly over time become second place in his heart. There's something else that has rose to the center of his affections. The blessing of God in Abraham's life, the blessing of Isaac has become an idol. And slowly over time, Abraham began to love the blessing of God more than God himself. So God comes to him and he confronts this reality that's happened in his heart. And here's the question for Abraham, but this is also the question for us. Do we actually love God, or do we love the things he gives us? Maybe this is a better way to phrase the question. Do you love God or do you love the things that God gives you more? Which one? Most of the time, we don't have to choose. Abraham did. God goes to the very center of Abraham's heart and he puts his finger on Isaac and he says, give me this. This is what I require of you, Abraham. And Abraham, for all his failures and for all his sins, somehow he responds the same exact way he responded when God first called him. Abraham does it. Abraham responds with faith. It's crazy. This is the crazy part of the story. That it gets crazier at the end, but this is one crazy part, is the faith of Abraham. Like, do you see that Abraham literally does this? God tells him, go take your son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as a sacrifice. Verse 3 says, so Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering. And he arose and he went to the place which God had told him. And they're on this journey for 3 days. And on the third day, Abraham lifts up his eyes and he sees the mountain from afar. And Abraham says to the men who are with him, you stay here, me and my son, we are going to go worship, and then we will come back to you. He takes the wood and he puts it on Isaac, and he takes in his hand the fire and the knife, and then they go up the mountain. But as they're on the way, his son looks at him and says, Dad, where is the lamb? We have everything else for this. We got the fire. Where's the sacrifice? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And they go up together. You know, one of the questions that comes up in this story, and one of the questions that Abraham is confronted with, and one of the questions that at some point in our life we will be confronted with, not to this extent, but we will be confronted with this reality. What do we do when the thing that God has commanded us seems to go against the promises that he's made us? Right? Isaac was the promised child, right? God promised Abraham, you are going to have a child. I'm going to bless you. You're going to become a man who is going to have a nation after you. And now he tells Abraham, you need to take this promised son and you need to sacrifice him. What do we do when the thing that God has commanded us to do seems to go in direct conflict with something that he has promised to do for us? What do we do? Right? There's tons of situations in our lives where this seems like it's happening, right? We know that God wants us to have relationship, and we know that God wants us to flourish. And so sometimes we look at people around us and we go, okay, this is a really good person. I like being with this person. This is a boyfriend or girlfriend. I like being with them. And God comes to you and says, I don't want you to be with this person. There's tons of reasons in Scripture why he might not want you to be with this person. And so he gives you a command. He says, don't be with this person. And you go, well, what do I do? Because you're saying that you want to bless me, and you're saying you want me to flourish, and you're saying you want me to experience love and affection, but I can't be with this person. God, what is going on when you command me to do something that seems like it's going against the promises you've given me? What do we do in those scenarios? Well, Abraham responds with faith, and the things that he says are absolutely astonishing. He's looking at his two servants who come with him, and he says, hey, you stay here with the donkey. Me and my son, we're going to go over here. We are going to worship, and then we are going to come back to you. That's weird. Why does he say that? He has a knife with him. He knows what God's told him to do. Why does he say that? But then he also talks to his son, and his son says, where is the lamb? And he says, God will provide the lamb. You see, what Abraham is doing is something that's really profound, and it's something that we really need to learn how to do if we're going to follow Jesus in our lives. Abraham responds in obedience to God's commands, yet at the same time, he has faith that somehow God is going to keep his promises. There's going to be instances in our lives where we cannot see how God is going to keep his promises to us. We do not know how the story ends. We can't see how God is going to be faithful to bless us and bring goodness into our lives when it seems like the commandment right in front of us leads to death. Abraham responds in obedience to God's commands, yet with faith that somehow God is going to keep his promises. He has no idea how this is going to work. He has absolutely no idea. He doesn't understand what is going to happen, but he knows that somehow God's justice is going to be satisfied through sacrifice, and at the same time, God is going to be gracious to give him the blessing he was promised. He doesn't know how that's going to happen, but he just knows it will. You know, a lot of times I'm talking with people and they're asking me, how does salvation work for people in the Old Testament? Right, we get this in the New Testament. If you come to Salt Committee, you hear this all the time. How is someone saved? Well, what you do is you look at Jesus Christ. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. We see Jesus on the cross paying the sacrifice for our sins, his life, death, and resurrection. We look at that and we say, okay, I believe that my sins are on him. I trust in that. I have faith in that. And so you say, well, how are people in the Old Testament saved? Because we can look back to that, but what do they have to look to? Well, actually, this story is how. You see, Abraham is saying, I don't know how God is going to do it, but all I know is that God will somehow provide a lamb. God is going to provide the sacrifice. Somehow, God is going to be just and gracious at the exact same time. Somehow, God will atone for my sin and the sin of my family. And at the same time, he's going to give us the blessing that he promised. I do not know how he will do that, but I am going to walk up this mountain in faith that somehow he will. You see, Abraham placed his faith in God in the exact same way that we place our faith in God. He looked forward with faith that somehow he would do it. And we are looking backwards with faith that God has done it. Abraham had faith that God would provide a lamb. We just know the name of the lamb. It's Jesus. And so Abraham, filled with faith, he walks up the mountain with his son. And Hebrews tells us that Abraham had so much faith that he actually believed that even if this happened and his son Isaac died, that God had the power to raise him back from the dead. And so he goes forward. I don't know how this is going to happen, but I believe God can do it in any way possible. Incredible faith. Incredible faith. But don't miss it. In the middle of the faith, agony. Horrifying agony. Don't miss what this story is trying to do. Genesis doesn't give us a lot of details in the stories it tells, right? How do people get from one place to another? They're just kind of there. Doesn't tell us how it happened. It doesn't give us details, but this story slows down and we feel the weight as he gives us the details. Abraham, when he gets this command, he did not just go to the place God would show him. Normally in Genesis, that's how people get there. He went to the place. No, the author slows down. He rises early in the morning. What kept him up all night? What was running through his mind as he couldn't sleep? And so he wakes up early. What was going on? He saddles the donkey, two of his men. He takes with him and he takes Isaac, and then he begins to cut the wood that he will need for the sacrifice. The story unfolds like it is in slow motion. And then he begins with every single blow of the axe to increase the agony and burden as it weighs heavier and heavier and heavier. Every single blow of the axe increasing the agony and burden. Can you imagine that? I mean, really, just for one moment, put yourself in Abraham's shoes. He's splitting wood, knowing that the wood he is splitting later that day, later in the story, is going to be lit on fire, and the flames are going to lick up those pieces of wood around the body of his son. Like, can you imagine that? I can't. But Abraham did, no doubt. For those 3 days as they journeyed to the mountain, no doubt Abraham imagined that every single step, each step bringing Abraham closer to the moment, what he would have to expose to his son, that he has a blade with him, each step bringing more weight and more agony. And then in verse 9, it says, when they came to the place which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there. And he laid the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son, and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Isaac is complicit. He doesn't fight back. He submits to his father, and he waits for the knife. And then Abraham reached out his hand, and he took the knife to slaughter his Son. Before we move on, we really need to just sit in this. We need to sit in this, and we need to let this story hit us. Put yourself on top of the mountain. Watch this happen. Sit down on a granite slab and just look at this scene unfold. Feel the cold mountain air. Feel the silence of the Father and Son as a blade of death fills the space between them. What does Abraham's face look like? What does Isaac's face look like? The son that he loves, terrified and quiet below him. Look at it. Feel it. What does it do in you? For most of us in the room, there is something haunting about this story, isn't there? There's something haunting about this story. And the fact that later there's kind of an animal there, like it just doesn't make it better for us, right? Like there's something haunting about this story. There's something appalling about it. We're appalled by it. Like, I get that God would ask someone to sacrifice certain things for him. I get it, okay? You got to give up some things to be with God. But this is Abraham's son. This is the one he loves. This is his only son. How could God possibly ask anyone to do something so unthinkable? Do you feel this? The outrage, the absolute outrage of this story. If you're not a little bit angry, then maybe you're not really listening. Maybe it's like what happens so often to us as we scroll through Facebook and we see the news of the destruction and all these horrifying things, and it just kind of bounces off you. Like you're hearing it, but you're not hearing it. God told Abraham to take his son and to offer him as a burnt sacrifice. His son, his only son, the one he loves. The story, it uses the word son. It uses it over and over and over again. It's like every single time it just digs the agony and the weight deeper and deeper as we read the story. He had been waiting his entire life for a child, and finally God gave him one. And they're rejoicing, and there's blessing, and they're loving it, and there's laughter, and God says, you need to sacrifice your child now. I don't know if you feel this in your heart, but I do. My heart cries out at this. It's like, God, no! Why would you do that? Like, can you imagine if your father had to come to you and God asked that of him? We don't have kids yet, so we don't feel this deeply, but we can just put yourself in that scenario. God, how could you possibly do that? What kind of a God are you that would ask something like this of someone? We feel that deeply, don't we? I feel that deeply. You should feel that deeply. How could God do that? But what if this is the point? What if that's the point of the story, that this story won't let you be a bystander? It will not let you be apathetic and just sit there in your seat and have no emotional reaction. No, this story demands you to be angry. It pulls you in. It demands your indignation. How can we not be outraged at this? How can we not be appalled? How could God do this? This is Abraham's son. What if this is the point? That it is only when we become angry and outraged at this story that we can begin to be filled with the awe and wonder at what this story is really about. This is the third thing I want to talk to you guys about, the point of the story, the lamb on the mountain. Right when Abraham has lifted his knife up, right, he's lifted his knife high above his son, he is ready to put it in him. God stops him. Right? God stops him and God says, "Now I know that you fear and love me because you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So God stops him because the goal never was to sacrifice Abraham, was never to get Abraham to sacrifice his son. Right? God stops him because the goal was never to get Abraham to sacrifice his son. The goal was actually to get Abraham to put God above everything else in his life. And as Abraham raises the knife, filled with faith, filled with agony, but filled with love for God, God calls out from heaven. He says, "Stop. Don't touch the boy." And in that moment, Abraham lifts his eyes and he sees a lamb standing next to him. He sees a lamb. And Abraham takes the lamb and he lays it where his son was laying. In his grace, God provided a lamb to be sacrificed instead of Abraham's son. Abraham slaughters the lamb and he lights the altar. And Abraham and Isaac, his son, they watch as the lamb that God provided is consumed on the altar. That is what the story is about. It is not about Isaac. It is not even about Abraham. It is about the lamb. That's the whole point of the story. This story, listen to this, guys. This story is not about God seeing a presentation of what Abraham was willing to do for him. That is not what the story is about. The story is not about God putting Abraham in a situation where God would see a presentation of what God was willing to do for him. No, this story is a presentation to Abraham of what God is one day going to do for him. God wasn't asking Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son. No, he was showing Abraham that one day God would sacrifice his one and only son. Nancy Guthrie, a theologian, she says it like this. This is kind of unlocks this passage for me. She says, "Perhaps we're meant to feel a bit appalled," right? You feel that? A little bit appalled at this story? She says, "Perhaps we're meant to feel a bit appalled. Perhaps it's not until we feel a sense of outrage over these seemingly unfair requests that we can be prepared to feel an appropriate sense of wonder when we begin to see what we're meant to see in these difficult to swallow scenarios. When we begin to see what God intends for us to see, our outrage gives way to adoration, anger gives way to worship, and horror melts into humility before a God who, rather than asking the unthinkable of us, has done the unimaginable for us." Listen to what she says next. It's really important. "The point of this story is not to convince you that you must be willing to sacrifice to God what is most precious to you. But rather, this story is to prepare you to take in the magnitude of the gift when you see that God was willing to sacrifice what is most precious to him, the son he loves for you." It means that this story is not about how Abraham would walk up a mountain with his son. This story is about how God the Father would walk up a mountain with his son. That one day, God the Father would walk up the same mountain. The mountains of Moriah, you know where those are? Those are the hills outside of Jerusalem. One day, God the Father would walk up the same mountain, and instead of Isaac carrying the wood, God's son Jesus would carry a cross. And God would watch as 9-inch-long spikes were driven over and over and over again into the wrists and ankles of the one he loves, stripped naked with nothing but a crown of thorns on his head. The son God loves would be lifted high into the air, into the middle of two thieves. The king of the universe hung on a cross. Isaac was able to see the loving eyes of his father. Even while he held the blade, he was able to see the loving eyes of his father. Jesus didn't get that. Jesus died alone as his father had to turn his back on him as the flames of God's wrath and judgment rose around him. Ed Clowney says this. It says, "The son paid the price on Calvary. The Son paid the price on Calvary, so did the Father. In mystery beyond mystery, the eternal God was silent as the incarnate Son cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Not just at the incarnation, not just at the birth of Jesus did God give his Son. He gave him also in the darkness, in the silence, as he forsook the one he loved. We walk through life with the message of the cross bouncing off of us all the time, don't we? You come here each week, you read your Bible sometimes, and the gospel, the message of Jesus on the cross, it just kind of bounces off us. Like we see it, but we don't see it. And we hear it, but we don't hear it. We hear the story that God gave up his Son for us, his only Son, the one whom he loves, and we just don't care. We just don't. Everyone in the room, this is true of us a lot of the time. Some of you, it's true all the time. And then we encounter this story in Genesis, a story that is meant to outrage and shake us into feeling something, just to feel anything. So that maybe by being affected by this story of Abraham and his son, we might be affected by the real story that it's pointing to. That maybe for the first time in our life, we might look at what God did for us and we would feel it. And we would be amazed by it. We would be overwhelmed by it. And maybe for the first time in our lives, we would be changed by it. Maybe in seeing and being moved by this story, we might see the gospel in a whole new way. Maybe the words that God says to Abraham at the end of this story would become the words that we say to God, that now I know that you love me, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. John 4:10 says this. It says, this is love. You want to know what love is? This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You know the question I asked at the very beginning of the sermon, I asked this question, what do we do when God asks the ultimate sacrifice of us? What do we do when God asks the ultimate sacrifice of us? Well, that's the wrong question, isn't it? No, the point of this story is that God isn't asking the ultimate sacrifice of us. That's not what this story is about. No, this story is not that God is asking the ultimate sacrifice of us, but rather that he has offered the ultimate sacrifice for us. The Lamb on the mountain, Jesus on the cross, God's beloved Son in our place. This is the message of the Bible. This is the story that Jesus came to tell, that God is not sitting in heaven waiting for you to sacrifice everything for him. When will you become the kind of person who will love God enough to sacrifice for him? That's not the story of the Bible. That's not God's story. No, the story of the Bible is that God has already sacrificed every single thing for you. It's done. He's not looking to you for a sacrifice. And that's what makes this story so interesting, and that's what makes our lives so interesting, is because God is not looking to us for a sacrifice. And so it means when God comes to you and he brings a command or he brings a rule or he brings kind of some kind of boundaries into your life and he says, hey, I want you to do this thing. It means God is not looking to you and saying, your sin's caught up with you. It's time. It's time to pay. That's not what's going on. No, the only thing that God is trying to do in your life is maybe he is trying to get you to loosen your grip on something that has taken hold of you, like Abraham and his son. He goes, I'm not trying to take your son away from you. I just need you to loosen your grip on this, because if you grab hold onto something in your life that tightly, you will not be able to grab hold onto the kind of love that I have for you. So maybe for some of us tonight, we need to, for the very first time, see God as the one who loved us so much that even the son he loves, he would sacrifice for you. And maybe in seeing that God for the first time, you would stop looking at God as this angry judge in heaven, but you would see him as the Father who loved you so much that he offered you everything. The sacrifice has been paid. The question is, do you want that for you or not? God is not waiting for you to sacrifice everything for him, because he has already sacrificed everything for us. That's the story of the Bible. Let's pray. God, we are compelled by this story. We're compelled when we read it on its face. We're appalled. God, we're angry and we're outraged, but something happens in us when all of a sudden we see that this story is not about you asking us to sacrifice everything. It is a story that is meant to show us, hey, God the Father did something like this for you. And God, our anger is turned into worship. Our hatred is turned into humility, and we become people who aren't angry anymore, but we become people who are filled with awe and wonder at what you have done. God, we don't get it. We don't deserve it. We don't understand why you would slaughter your son so that you could bring us into your family, but you did. God, would you help this story hit us in a fresh way? If the gospel has been something that's been bouncing off us, that we've heard it, but we just don't hear it, God, for the first time ever, maybe for the first time in a long time, would you let it hit us in a fresh way so that we might walk away from your word changed?